Wowzer. That was quite a combination of some fantastic worship singing. And Alex, thank you, brother, for letting the Spirit move through you. That's what you asked, and that's what God delivered. He sent me his communion message, I think, on Monday of this week. And somebody asked me, I don't know if it was Helen, or somebody asked me, hey, what do you think? And I said, hey, if he does what he planned, it's going to be great. But he did what God planned, and it was greater. In fact, it's probably the greatest thing that you could have done. So, thank you. Little do we know, how many years ago did we meet, Harvey? 7 years ago now? How many? 7 years ago, we met at my nephew's wedding, married their daughter. And who would have thought that today her brother would be up here sharing his life and his relationship with God. So, thank you. If you, that's the title of my sermon, Christ in You, the Hope of Glory, but there has been a slide up there that's been repeated several times. Had three words on it. What were they? He is risen. He is risen. Not he has risen, he is risen, right? He remains risen. Say it with me. He is risen. I don't know what that does for you. I'm not sure how that affects you, but think about it. Jesus, this amazing man who walked the earth 2,000 years ago. This guy who invited all people, not just Jews, but all people. They were all welcome to follow him. All welcome to become his disciples. The guy who claimed he was the way, the truth, and the life. And so following him would have great benefits. The guy who performed miracles that would blow your mind if you saw them happen in front of you. Miracles that proved that he was the Messiah, that he was the Christ. This Jesus, this Christ, he is risen. Does that do anything to you? What does it stir inside of you? I'll have to admit, I have Corey's disease sometimes. I think the tradition of Easter And all the wonderful memories I have surrounding Easter, unfortunately, most of them, not fortunately, but also unfortunately, fortunately, they're all around family, but unfortunately, they're not all around meditating on the power of the resurrection. And even this morning, I have to be honest with you, I'm in the shower, I woke up real early, and I'm like, okay, I'm in a stupor here. I can't quite get it. We've been in this group that's been observing Lent since Ash Wednesday, so for the past 46 days, we've been in the Word of God together, we've been praying together, we walked through the final week of Jesus' life this week every day, and just, there was a group of us on Friday night, we were watching segments of the Passion of the Christ together, and I was so with Jesus, I literally felt with Jesus the entire week, and I woke up this morning, I go, I don't feel it. I don't feel the power of the resurrection, I don't feel like it's a big thing to me. And I literally was like, come on, God, get it in there, get it down here, please. Because it's hard. It's the one thing that Satan doesn't want us to grasp. It's the one thing he doesn't want us to embrace. He is risen. That's the one that he wants. Just take everything else, but leave that one. Because in that lies all the power for us as disciples of Christ. That's what gives us the power to destroy him in our lives. And so if we miss that, we've missed everything. And so today I want you to get it. You know, there was a time in my life where I was an elder of a church in Boston, and that church had planted 18 new churches in Eastern, Central, and Western Europe. And when I was an elder, they had asked me to take responsibility for shepherding 12 of the churches in Eastern and Central Europe. And so often Helen and I would travel there, and our main goal was just to encourage these young disciples. I mean, they're all young disciples. I mean, they're just new in their walk with God. And so we go to encourage them, to strengthen them, to just try to equip their leaders. And the trips were exhausting. I still don't know how to relax, but Europeans don't let you relax. I mean, they're just go, 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 go. And so from the moment we arrived to the moment we left, every single trip, it was running and gunning. which I sort of like, to tell you the truth. One time the church in Zurich, which is one of our churches in Central Europe, they called us and said, Jim and Helen, we really need you to come. We have 6 days planned. There's all kinds of workshops we really want you to do, some things we want you to do with our leaders. And I said, okay, that's fine. And so that October, which is when they want us to come, we flew out on a Wednesday night, and to go to Europe, you fly overnight. So you get there very early in the morning. And from the moment we arrived Thursday morning all the way through Sunday, we went nonstop. And we were tired. We were very tired. And but I wasn't sure what the plan was for Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. They never told us, which is very un-Swiss-like. You know, the Swiss are very scheduled, regimented people. And I was always asking, like, what's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday? And they never said. I'm like, this is really bizarre. So we had a meeting with the church leaders on Monday morning. And when we got there, they handed us a card. I didn't even know they knew it, but it was actually our anniversary. And the card just said, Happy Anniversary, Jim and Helen. Thank you from the Zurich Church of Christ. And we opened it up, and there were train tickets and an itinerary for a hotel in a town I'd never heard of before called Interlaken. I did speak German, so I knew Interlaken meant between the lakes. But beyond that, I like water, so I thought, I'm sure it'll be pretty, but who knows? I have no idea what it was. So they said, go up and pack your bags. We're leaving right now for the train station. I said, oh, that's what we're doing Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. So we get on the train, and we head out to Interlaken, and we arrive there, and unfortunately, late afternoon, it was just totally cloudy and foggy. It was dense fog. You couldn't see anything. You really couldn't see anything. And so we check into the hotel and head up to the room, and I'll just say, if you've ever traveled in Europe on a budget, it was one of those hotels. You're like, Very substandard for us Americans. There was no pampering. You didn't feel welcome. You know, it's very utilitarian, like everything you need, but nothing you want. It's kind of like that, you know. Nobody there to carry your bag. You know, it's like whatever you thought was special, just forget it. Or as they say in Boston, forget about it. And so we're like, the town, quite frankly, wasn't very impressive. I didn't see the two lock-ins that we were between. And so it was like, okay, this is kind of a gray, ugly Swiss town. And so we went to bed. We thought, oh, we'll figure out if there's anything to do in this place tomorrow when we wake up, you know. But, hey, it is our anniversary. We had nothing to do. At the very least, we can sit in this very utilitarian hotel together and enjoy the gray. Well, we woke up the next morning, and I opened the curtains. And there before me was the most stunning sight I had seen since the day of my wedding. It actually reminded me of the day of my wedding, and I'll tell you why. There's this wide expanse, as far as the eye could see, this lush green mountain, just beautiful green, what you picture Switzerland to be, just beautiful, lush, green mountains. They had been completely obscured by the fog the night before. But there in the center of this green mountain range is this gigantic, snow-covered, towering mountaintop. For those of you who are familiar, it's called Jungfraujoch. It's the top of Europe. It's 14,000-something feet above sea level, covered in snow, the white against the green. You can see why it reminded me of the moment I saw Helen at the back of this church, like, and all of her whiteness, you know, just beautiful white dress and glowing. That's what it was like to me. I was like, wow. What's the matter? I missed something, I'm sure, but you know, I think that describes our reaction sometimes to He is risen. Because we rolled into town under a fog. But the question is, the next morning, did you open the curtains to see what God was about to reveal to you? Him in all of His glory. See, sometimes we get fogged in. But hey, don't beat yourself up. 2,000 years ago, a few days after Jesus died, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. She was still in a fog. Yeah, those of us sat and watched that account, reenactment of the crucifixion, we know that's fog producing. Seeing Jesus murdered right before your very eyes, seeing him mocked and spit at and mistreated and beaten, that'll put you in a fog. In that fog, she went to the tomb hoping to ask if she could tend to Jesus' body. But when she got there, it was gone. The stone had been rolled away and it was gone. And she panicked. In her fog, she panicked. She didn't put anything together what Jesus said. She just panicked. And she started weeping uncontrollably. She didn't realize there was this guy standing next to her who was trying to engage her in conversation. She couldn't tell that it was Jesus. It was the resurrected Savior standing right next to her. But she hadn't yet opened the curtains until what happened? Jesus called her out by name. Teo. Is that you, Rabbi? See, sometimes all it takes to clear the fog and see the Lord is to hear your name. After Mary, Jesus was looking for some of the disciples and way outside of Jerusalem. On their way to Emmaus, two of his disciples were leaving town. Two of the apostles, like they had had enough of all that was happening in Jerusalem, and it was over. The gospel writer Luke says that when Jesus found them, they were downcast, was the word he used. In other words, their cast, their eyesight was down. They couldn't even pick up their heads. They're walking with this stranger. He's talking to them, but they're in such a fog because of their dismay, because of their discouragement, because things hadn't gone the way they wanted, the way they believed should have happened. And so they're despondent, they're discouraged, they're downcast. But what happened? It says God opened their eyes. He lifted their head. He said, pick up your chin and look who's with you. And they go, that's the Lord. He is risen. He's risen. They go sprinting back to Jerusalem. Guys, it's true. Jesus has been raised from the dead. And then Jesus goes back to Jerusalem. He's there with all the apostles, or the 11 that were left. And there's Thomas. And they're all like, I know you guys have all said that's Jesus. I don't believe it. And Jesus walked up to them and said, okay, listen. Put your hand on my side. Stick it in there. Here. Here. Put your fingers in those holes. It's me. And his eyes are open. The fog is lifted. The fog of faithlessness is lifted. And he says, my Lord, my God. He believed. The Apostle Paul, blinded, just fogged in by his own righteousness, his own sense of righteousness, his own understanding of righteousness that he studied all of his life. But the one thing he missed was Jesus, the Messiah. And God says, I'll lift the scales from your eyes too. And when he saw Jesus, it changed everything. When he saw the risen Savior, everything was different from that point forward. He had a different passion. He had a different purpose in life. And all he wanted to do was tell people what the implications were of this Jesus raising from the dead. Let's look at one of the implications he shares with the church in Corinth. He says to the church, he said, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Your Messiah, he's been raised from the dead. But not only that, he's just the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. There's going to be more. It's not just him. This is just not some magic act God created. This is Jesus saying, he's just the first one, and I'm going to bring all of you with me just like he promised. He's just the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep or died. He sees it as falling asleep. He sees it as a temporary state. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. We're going to be made alive again. And Paul's like, do you get it? He's risen, which means we will too. We will raise too. But each in his turn, Christ the first fruits, and then when he comes, those who belong to him. And he goes on in the next verse. Listen, I'm going to tell you a mystery, something that I didn't understand. Paul's like, we all miss this completely, us Jews. But I'm going to tell you this mystery. We're not all going to sleep. But we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet's going to sound, and the dead are going to be raised imperishable. You no longer will be able to perish. And we're going to be changed. The perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, the mortal with immortality. And when that happens, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Don't you love that? This great enemy that we all fear, it's like it's been consumed. It's been swallowed by the resurrection of Jesus. Paul was passionate about this message getting out. Christ's resurrection changes everything. Do you see it? He is risen. Nothing in this life matters. But one thing, are you in Christ? Do you belong to Him? You remember that verse? It says, but each in his turn, Christ the first fruits, then when He comes, those who belong to Him. All that matters is, do we belong to Him? If we do, we're good. We're good. Look what He says to the church in Colossae. He says, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has done what? He has qualified you to share in His inheritance. He's made you. He's qualified you. We had a group together Thursday night and observing the Lord's Supper together. We literally reenacted the Lord's Supper together. It's powerful. And one of the guys, we asked, what it would have been like to sit there, and one of the guys said, man, I just would have felt so unworthy. I thought of this verse. He's qualified you. Not by anything you did, by what Jesus did. He qualified you to share in the inheritance of all the saints. And He's rescued you from the dominion of darkness. You know what that is, right? You've been there. You've been in that dominion before. He's rescued you. He's yanked you out of the dominion of darkness. And He's brought you into the light of His Son, the kingdom of light of His Son. But not only that, you've been redeemed. Amen. Redeemed. Bought back. You had been sold as a slave to sin. He's like, He bought you back. Good. You. Anybody who belongs to Christ, that's you. That's you He's talking about. He qualified you. He rescued you. He brought you into the kingdom of the Son. He redeemed you, and He has forgiven your sins. You go, okay. There's got to be a catch. Because you don't know me. You don't know the battles I faced this week. Well, there is a catch. He reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight without blameless, free from accusation. But here it is. Oops, I drove by it. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. That's actually not asking much. He says, you get all of this. You are grand prize winners if you do one thing. Continue in your faith in Jesus. And don't move from the hope held out for you in the gospel. Why is Easter important? It's when we get the hope. It's when we get the hope. He wraps it up by saying this, starting in verse 25. And you can imagine, again, he just said all these other things. And imagine what he's feeling right now toward this group of people who, the people of God that he cared so deeply about. He said, I've become the church's servant by the commission God gave me to present you the word of God in all of its fullness. He wanted them to understand the fullness of what they had in Christ. He didn't want them to miss anything. He said, I'm the servant of God, and I've been given this charge. And the day I got that charge, the day I realized Christ had been raised from the dead. This mystery has been hidden for generations and ages, but it's now being disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles, most of us, the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, it's not just that we are in Christ when we belong to Him, it's that He's in you. And therein lies our hope. When Christ comes again, all those who are in Him and all those He is in, He's going to take you and bring you home, and it will blow your mind. If Christ is living in us, we have this hope. We, like Him, will be raised to glory. In the midst of all the difficulties of life, we still have that hope because of Christ. Even though your vision might be clouded right now by fears, tears, self-pity, weak faith, doubts, or even religious pride like Paul, God wants to open your eyes this morning so that we can all see Him and see all that we have in Christ, so that we too can shout, He is risen. Christ is calling you by name this morning. You got to listen for it. I want to encourage you today, listen. Go to somewhere quiet. I love what Alex did. He said, let's just meditate. You have to get into a place that's quiet enough where you can hear His voice calling you. He wants to call you by name. He wants whatever's fogging over your vision to be lifted. Listen for it. I think you'll recognize the voice of your shepherd, the good shepherd. He's trying to lift your eyes off your circumstances to say, pick up that chin. Don't be looking down at the ground. Look up at me. Rely on me. You can. He even invites you to examine His body if necessary. Go ahead. Check it out. Test it out. He wants you to believe in Him. Let's pray together. Father, there's nothing more important than faith, hope, and love. And I pray, Father, that on this day that the world stops to remember the death of Your Son, His burial, but most importantly, His resurrection from the dead. I pray our faith will be as alive as these plants are on the stage, just blossoming on full display. Father, I pray that our hope is solidly in Christ. Our hope is in nothing else but Christ, because in Christ, we have a living hope that's been given to us. And I pray, Father, that faith and that hope will result in nothing but an outpouring of love as we show our appreciation for all You did to bring us into a relationship with You. We love You and pray in Christ's name. We're going to have a closing song where we have a chance to sing praises to God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's sing the song together and then enjoy some fellowship. Have a great Easter. May God bless your day. Let's stand.